There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay, so what I'm going to do very quickly is I'm not going to summarize where I was 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to start last week's sermon where I should have started in proper detail, because last week I spent so much time reviewing the week before and adding to it, because you know what it's like when I start going, I just keep on going, don't I? And there was not a lot of time left for the content of last week's meeting. So I'm not going to bother doing much of a review. I'm just going to get straight in and just say these are points that I believe that will encourage the move of the Holy Spirit within our church services. We've looked at the hindrances. Now we're looking at the things that can encourage the gifts of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And these are based upon some points that are made in a book by a chap called David Ireland called Activating the Gifts. It's his inspiration, and some of the content comes from him, but obviously I've reworked that content, and possibly if you read the book you might not be able to recognise the original work apart from his headings. Set your heart on God. Our heartbeat needs to be in rhythm with the heartbeat of God. Lord, what are you saying? Am I in tune with you? You see, we should be saying to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not my agenda, but your agenda, Lord. It's your agenda that's important. Lord, I'm surrendering to that agenda. May I hear what you want to say. May I put my preconceived ideas about what I think you want to do, but let my heart be in tune with yours and hear and see in the spiritual realm what you want to do, what your message is, what you want me to speak, what you want me to go and pray with somebody, how you want me to encourage somebody, how you want me to move in any of the gifts. Now, we must be careful of preconceived notions of what God or God will and won't do. So if we think as an example from Scripture, we have the Apostle Peter, who was a Jew. And of course, in the early part of Acts, the Gentiles hadn't been shared the message of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't too sure whether salvation was for the Gentiles. God gives Peter a vision. Here it is on the screen. Peter saw heaven opened, and like an object like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. See, God was speaking to him. God was speaking to Peter. And what did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." He was resisting the message that God had for him. He had a preconceived idea of what was clean and unclean. And therefore, God really had to work hard in convincing him. And if we read the whole of the Acts 10, you'll see how God had to send an angel and send, not only send two visions to Peter, but send an angel to Cornelius. And there was a Holy Spirit Pentecostal experience amongst the Gentiles that convinced Peter that, yes, these people could be baptized. So if we look at the next slide, Rebecca, while Peter was still speaking these words, this is when he went and spoke to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who had heard the word. Now, this was surprising to the Jews because, you know, they thought that salvation and the Holy Spirit was only for the Jews. But it fell upon the Gentiles, all those who heard the word. It was against what they naturally thought. It was against their prejudice. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" You see, Peter was not going to baptize these Gentiles. It's not God's will that the Gentiles should be baptized in water. No. And God had to convince him. Peter was out of step with God's will. In fact, if we look at this word astonished, it means that they were flabbergasted. They were besides oneself. It means that they were knocked off their feet. They were absolutely amazed. Now, where does this apply to us? It means that we have got to put aside all kinds of prejudices, because we have all kinds of ideas about the people that our God may go and ask us to minister to. I've got a word for Joe Bloggs here. An empty chair, so that's all right. I've got a word for Joe Bloggs here. Lord, I'm not so sure Joe Bloggs would have God would want me to go to Joe Bloggs and tell him that he loves him, because I know that Joe Bloggs is a sinner. You know, look at all those nasty, horrible things that he's done, and we've got all these things in our minds about how Joe Bloggs is a sinner and how he couldn't possibly be loved by God. And we resist that word that God has for us, for that person. Now, I'm deliberately exaggerating that illustration, but I want you to see that sometimes we have a prejudice. We are out of step with what God wants us to do because we have a preconceived idea in our own minds, a prejudice against what we believe that God will want to do. In this instance, in the scripture, Peter didn't believe that God wanted to bring salvation to the Gentiles, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and baptize them in the Holy Spirit, and baptize them in water. Let's look at another example, which really illustrates how we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So that first scripture gave an illustration how that, you know, we need to lay aside our prejudices and lay aside the ways that we think that God will work. But also, this next scripture illustrates how we need to be in tune with the Spirit. How we need to be recognizing what God wants to do. So, I'm going to read it, Luke 9:54-56. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" So the disciples were angry. They said, they recognized the authority that they had in the Lord. They recognized the anointing that was within them. And they said, "Right, Lord, do you want us to call fire down? You know, how dare they say that they don't want you to go into that village?" But Jesus returned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." In other words, here's another example of how the disciples were out of tune with Jesus. They were out of tune with the Spirit. Their heartbeat was out of rhythm with the Spirit's heartbeat. They wanted to do this. Jesus said, "Hang on a minute. You've got it all wrong. You just don't get it." That's the way that the Voice Bible puts it. You just don't get it. The Living Bible says this: "You don't realize what your hearts are like." The Contemporary English Version says it like this: "Don't you know what spirit you belong to? Don't you know what spirit you belong to?" And again, when we're talking about allowing the anointing to flow through us, how the Holy Spirit is going to flow through us, we have got to be in step. We have got to be very close to the Lord. We have got to set our face towards him. We have got to set our heart on seeking God. And that only comes by spending time with him, by being quiet with him, when we're listening to his voice, by reading the word, by being encouraged by the word as we read it, when we get to know who God is and what he wants to do. The Interpreter's Bible says this, when Jesus says you don't know what manner of spirit you're of, the implication of Jesus' response was, you do not know what is going on in my mind and how utterly out of tune with my mood such words of those are. We need to be in tune with what God wants to do. Another way of putting it is that we have got to go with the flow. Go with the flow. What's on your heart, Lord? How are you going to move today? And it's interesting that the Interpreter's Bible had said, you are out of tune with my mood. Out of tune with Jesus' mood, out of tune with God's mood. How come, you know, when we talk about God having a mood, we might think, well, just, are you implying that God is moody, Ian, and that on one day God is a bit fickle like this, and, you know, he gets out of bed on the wrong side one day? No, I'm not. When we talk about human beings being moody, that might be what we're talking about. But God is perfect and pure. And when I say that God has moods, it means that on one day there will be a different approach to a matter to how it will be approached on another day. Let me express this, or explain this, by thinking about worship. One day, the mood of the worship, God will lead the mood of the worship in an exuberant, triumphant way. Everybody will be swinging off the chandeliers, clapping and dancing and praising the Lord. The trumpets will be full blast, and it will be fully triumph. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the songs that we will sing will be exuberant songs of victory. But then, on another occasion, the mood of the worship, God will lead in a different direction. So it will not be those exuberant songs of victory and triumph, but those quiet, majestic songs. Peaceful songs. And instead of leaping up and jumping up and down and dancing, God will call us to fall prostrate on our knees, on our faces, in worship and honour of him. It's just the way that God is moving that day. We need to capture God's mood. We need to be sensitive to the flow. What I'm saying is that we need to be sensitive to his mood and sensitive to how the Holy Spirit is moving. Just as the worship group are sensitive to how the Holy Spirit leads them. Either to ramp it up sometimes. You know how sometimes they ramp it up and there's a great shout. Other times it's a very quiet, gentle song. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to his mood. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit moving and the spiritual gifts, we need to be sensitive to his mood. So, for example, the mood of the service might be one where the theme is unity and peace. Unity and peace. No, let's not mix it up. Let's just stay with unity. The theme is unity. All the songs that the Holy Spirit has inspired the worship leader to lead have had that sort of theme, that little edge of unity. The prayers that people have prayed have talked about unity. The prophetic word that has come, that we've received, that message from God has been about unity. So the God's mood is unity. That is the flow of the service. And then someone says, okay, I think I've got a word. And it's a word that is about healing. And that word cuts across what God is doing at that particular time. So that's why we need to be sensitive to the mood, the flow of the service. So sometimes when that theme or that mood might be one of unity and you believe you've got a word, well, where does this fit in with unity? It may well be that God is giving you a word. It's not to say that God is not giving you that word. It may be that in the anointing of the service, God is giving you a word for another time or another place. But sometimes we need to be careful and sensitive to the flow of the Holy Spirit so we don't sort of cut across the service and say, hang on a minute, God wants us to raise a shout. You know, maybe if we're all quiet and peaceful and we say, we're just going to listen to the voice of the Spirit in silence. And someone says, shout it out! The Lord is King! Cuts across the mood of the service. The mood of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be very sensitive to that. It's not always easy to be sensitive to that. And in no way do I want to discourage you to share because you're thinking to yourself, oh dear, I don't know whether this is in the mood of the meeting or not. I don't know whether I'm saying this is going against what the Holy Spirit is doing in this service. If you're unsure, come and have a word with me. Whisper in my ear, Ian, I think I've got this word. I think I might have... Okay. We need to be sensitive to God's timing. I remember once, I can't remember exactly what the service was, back in Huddersfield, and I was in charge of the service, and again, the mood of the service was, I don't know, let's just say it was unity again. I can't quite remember what it was, but it say the mood was unity, and we were praying prayers about unity, the songs are about unity, what have you. And this woman came up to me and she said, Ian, she said, I've got a word about the church building, because Huddersfield were thinking about a new church building at that time and what have you. I've got a word about the church building. And I think to myself, does this fit with the flow of the Spirit? You know, does this fit with the mood of the service? And I thought to myself, I'm not so sure as it does. And I thought to myself, but it doesn't mean to say that the word that this lady has got about the church building is not valid. It just means that it's not for now. And I said to that lady, I said, I tell you what, I said, on the Thursday night prayer meeting, we're going to pray into this. I want you to be there and share that. And she came and shared that on the Thursday evening prayer meeting. And wow, we had a wonderful time and we received from God. And on that Thursday night, the flow of the Spirit was building, building, building. The mood was different. But of course, you see, in a church service where the Holy Spirit is moving, the anointing is moving, and all kinds of things will happen. Might well be that when the anointing is here, there's not only the prophetic word that is manifest, but people are healed, people are goodness knows what. And you might be in that place where, because the anointing is so strong, that actually you start to hear from God where you haven't heard from him before. And God starts speaking to you whilst he has got your ear. And downloads everything that he can whilst he's got the opportunity. Go with the flow. Be sensitive to God's timing. Is this word for now? Does it fit in with what God is doing in the service? So that's a little bit about setting our heart on God. Getting our heartbeat beating with the rhythm of the Holy Spirit within our meeting. Okay, become a listener. I did that point last week, didn't I? Just saying how we need to be listeners. And for the benefit of those who weren't here, I said that there is a difference between listening and listening. because we can go to the doctors, can't we? We've all been to the doctors, and the doctor's too busy reading what's on his computer screen. Sometimes you wonder whether he's playing that that game of cards on the, you know, don't you? Because he doesn't hear a word you say, and he sends you off with a prescription for antacid or vitamin D, because that's the answer to everything, isn't it? And you don't know whether he's heard you or not. But when you actively listen, you look someone in the face. Yes, I'm listening to you. I'm listening to you. I'm listening. And when we listen to God, we don't have our mind somewhere else, but we get our focus upon Him. We listen to Him. Become a listener. Okay, cultivate worship. Cultivate worship. See, worship is a wonderful instrument, a wonderful conduit, a wonderful way of inviting the Holy Spirit amongst us. Because when we get set our focus upon Him in worship, you know, everything else is set aside and we've got our eyes upon Him. So let's have a look at this 2 Kings 3:15 here. The background here is 2 Kings 3. Jerome is the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and the king of Edom is an unnamed king, but he's the king of Edom. And those three are coming against the king of Moab, who had refused to pay his tribute to the king of Judah, which was 100,000 sheep and the wool of 100,000 rams. And so these three kings together, Jerome, Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, get together as an alliance and they say, we're going to join our armies and we are going to go and sort the king of Moab out because he's not paid his dues. And so after 7 days, you can read about it in 2 Kings 3, after 7 days they run out of water and they wonder, whatever's happening, we run out of water. So they knock on Elisha's door and say, oi, Elisha, we want you to prophesy because we need some water. We want us to show you. We want you to ask God where the water is. In sharp paraphrase. And Elisha says, get lost. What have I got to do with you? You know, who are you, Jerome? You know, you're Jerome, you're that sinner of Judah, aren't you? You know, you did even worse than your father did and even worse than his father. God, dear me, I don't want to know you. And they said, oh, please, please, please help us, because we believe that we're on the Lord's mission. And Elisha says, well, look, yeah, okay, I'll prophesy, but I don't really want to, but I'm only going to do it because Jehoshaphat's here, right? Jehoshaphat I respect, but the other two, pfft. And he's a little bit angry. So he sits down, and the scripture says, this is what happened. But now bring me a harpist. And whilst the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon him. You see, what happened is that Elisha was in a bad mood. We're using that word mood quite a lot tonight, aren't we? But he was in a bad mood. He was angry. What's it got to do with me? But he was eventually convinced, yeah, go and seek the Lord for a word. And how did he calm Elisha? How did he calm his own spirit? How did he get his focus right? He got the harpist to come and play. Worshipful things, I'm sure. In fact, the word that is translated harpist here, the King James Version uses the word minstrel. The Bible Dictionary tells us that it is one who beats a tune with a finger to play on a stringed instrument or to thrum. Other translations say flute player. But Elisha knew that the worshipful music played by the minstrel would still his heart to hear God. And here's the point that I'm making, is that worship gets our eyes off ourselves and everybody else around us and upon God. And when we get our eyes upon God, then our eyes and our ears are open to hear Him. And then the Spirit flows. You see, we can come into church and be worried about all kinds of things. I think I was saying at the home groups on Tuesday and Thursday evenings that it's interesting in my experience as a pastor, you know, that when people take communion People afterwards, at the end of the service, they come and say to me, "Pastor, can you let me, I just thought I ought to let you know that so-and-so, the big sinner in the congregation, they took communion." Or they might be interested and say, "Pastor, I just want you to know that so-and-so didn't take communion tonight." And I think to myself, well, whatever were you doing when communion came round? Were you just so interested in what everybody else was doing? Or were you interested on God? You see, that's an illustration of how we can just sort of get our minds off of God and we just be worried about what everybody else is doing. And we're worried about what people are wearing and what they're not wearing and all this. I'm like, let's just get our eyes on God. Get our eyes on God. You know, and if a noisy kid troubles you down here, well, just sit somewhere else. If a draft troubles you, sit out the draft. If it's too hot, sit away from the heater. If it's too loud, the music's too loud, don't sit under the speaker. Just get our eyes upon God. Get our eyes upon God and concentrate on Him and not what everybody else is doing. And then the Holy Spirit moves. Worship Him. As we worship Him, glorify His name, we welcome His presence, and the anointing flows. Let's forget about ourselves, let's forget about everybody else, and set our eyes upon Jesus. And we make ourselves available to be used by Him. Number four, or is it number five? Number four. Become an intercessor. This is one of David Ireland's points. What does he mean by this? He says, get used to praying, yes. Get used to praying for other people. And get used to listening to the Holy Spirit as you pray for other people. So what he's saying is that if in the quietness of your own home, you can get used to listening to the Holy Spirit, praying for people under the Holy Spirit's direction, being a conduit of the Holy Spirit in prayer, then you've got used to being a conduit for the Holy Spirit in a church service, in a public service. So become an intercessor. Learning how to let the Holy Spirit flow should begin by letting Him flow through you in prayer and intercession. A person who regularly stands before God in prayer gets used to being a conduit for God's power. That's all I'm going to say. Number five. Is it number five? Prove your serve or let love be your motivation. What is your motivation? When you come and share a word, when you sing a song, when you share something that you have from the Lord, what is your motivation? Is it so God could be glorified, or is it so that you've got the opportunity to stand up the front and show everybody your latest outfit? I've been in churches a long time, seen lots of things, you know, seen people, I was going to say a lady, but let's just say people, but it just happened to be a woman, but I thought that was a sexist remark, so I shall retract that and say people who just sort of prance up and down the stage or the platform, just wanting to sort of show off the latest dress that they've got, or the, you know, they're pretending to be Darlene Check with the sort of swirling round and let their jacket swirl behind them or whatever. And hey, it's not about us. You know, I just want to come to the front and open my Bible out so that everybody can see that I've got a new Bible, and I want to read from the New King James because I want to let everybody know that I'm reading from the New King James because it's the best version. And it's the latest version, it's the one I've got. You know, now I'm being silly here, but deliberately silly to make a point, because sometimes we need to have a check. What is our motivation? Is it because we want others to notice us? Or is it because we want others to notice God? People should be noticing God. And, yeah, what is your motive? Is it about me or about God? Is it about me or building the church? Just going to stop here, and this has got nothing to do with the message, but it has got something to do with the message, but I'm just going to put this in here whilst I remember. And it's about sort of, you know, recognizing that people do not always want to come to the front and share something. And we were talking in midweek with somebody or other about the time when we share blessings, you know, here. And people think, well, I don't want to share a blessing because I don't want to come to the front. I don't want to stand behind the microphone. You know, I don't want to share a prophetic word because I don't want to come to the front. I don't want a microphone underneath my mouth because whatever. And we were saying that perhaps to help that, you know, we could say, well, if you've got a blessing, why don't you just share it from your seat? Because sharing something from your seat is better than not sharing it at all. So I'm giving you permission. I want to encourage that, all right? Don't feel that you need to think that I've got to come to the front, all right? So I'm just trying to make things easier for us. Let your motivation be love. Put the next slide on, please, Rebecca. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but no love, I'm nothing. If I give all to possess the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is your motivation? You see, where some churches have got it wrong, they've said, well, actually, this is all about love. Throw the gifts away because all that is important is love. Paul wasn't talking about throwing the gifts away. He was talking about exercising the gift in love. The gifts in love. I've got a quote from Edmund Heddle here. Let me see if I can find it here. Somewhere. There are some who would have said, some who have said they would rather have love gifts. There are some who have said they would rather have love than gifts. However, that is not an alternative. Paul is asking for love and gifts. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I remember once when I was in charge of a service, somebody had a prophetic word, and I didn't, in their opinion, leave much space for it, didn't leave enough time for it, didn't encourage a response to it, cut them short, whatever. I can't remember the details of the service, but I remember this person's reaction, and they were angry. They were angry that they hadn't had the opportunity for their prophetic word to be broadcast and received because they believed that God wanted to do something, and I, as the pastor, had dishonoured the Lord, dishonoured the gifts, and was in big trouble with God and wasn't fit to be a pastor, and all this, not the other. You've met those, haven't you, Gene? Yes, obviously. And you think to yourself, well, hang on a minute, If your motivation is love, you're not going to get upset because love is not proud. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't have that kind of reaction. It might say, Pastor, I think you might have been able to handle that a bit better, or whatever. And I might say to them, yes, I'm sorry, I'm accountable before God for that, and I'll have to answer for that one day. You know, I'll have to have a little conversation with Jesus about that. Don't he'll say, son, you've got something to learn here, my lad, and what have you. But that's my responsibility. You do your bit by sharing. Okay. Let love be your motivation. One last thing. and I'm done. Be patient and persistent. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hallelujah. Be patient and persistent. Lord, I haven't heard anything yet. Keep on listening. I'm on my way. Lord, I want you to do this quick. Be patient, daughter. Be patient, child. I have it under control. Or another one is perseverance, because we might open our mouth and we might say a load of baloney. And the pastor might say, well, thank you very much, Rebecca, but I don't think that's quite for now. Because I would always be polite. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Hopefully I'm a gentleman as well. I would never humiliate anybody. And we think to myself, oh, I got it wrong. And you know what it's like when we get it wrong? We don't want to try again, do we? In case we get it wrong again. How many times did, what's his name, have to get the light bulb wrong before he got it right? Edison, wasn't it? You know? He just said that every time he got it wrong, he'd learn not how to do it. And wouldn't do it that way again. And he didn't see getting it wrong as a failure, but he saw it as a learning curve. And when we see getting it wrong and making the mistake as a failure, we've got it wrong. Because actually, it's not a failure, it's a learning curve. And if we can all encourage one another and say, hey, there will be times when we get it wrong. Hey, but the Corinthian church got it wrong. We're in good company. We're only human. None of us are perfect. But do you know what? God still loves us. And he's going to give us another chance. Be patient. And persevere. Because in due time, there will be a harvest. In due time, there will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You will have the anointing. You will have that prophetic word. You will get that prophetic word and you will start to hear clearly. And the more you step out, you'll hear more clearly. The more you practice that prophetic word, the more you get used to hearing God and sharing, the more used to you will get in knowing what is right and what is wrong. But when you get it wrong, don't say, ooh, I didn't show my face, chat. I didn't show my face in that church again. Whatever does everybody think of me? It's a bit like when Peter stood out on the water. I'm going to stop now. A bit like Peter stood out on the water. He took the step of faith. And, you know, of course, he began to sink, didn't he, when his faith went down. And everybody could say, oh, Peter, his lack of faith. But hey, he was better than the others in the boat that never got out in the first place. So I want to encourage you to step out in faith and we will see God move. Hallelujah.